because I have a little extra time, I was informed, and you guys, you're not interested in eating early lunch or anything, is what I heard. Is that true? There's a couple things I'm going to add to the normal presentation that I think you may find interesting. I'm going to give a little bit of a testimony about me, and then I'll how that ties into the Gideons. And then we have a little video at the end that's better than I could ever do. It's some of you may have seen it before. It's about 7.5 minutes long, but it's the best testimony I believe I've ever heard. And so they were able, I understand they were able to get it off YouTube, so we'll play it at the end. I'll cue you guys here at the end and play it. But starting off, if you don't mind, would you bow your heads and pray with me? Thank you, Father, for being with me and helping me to relate your truths and your love and the testimony that I have only because of you today, Lord, and to be a good steward of the time that you've given us with this ministry of the Gideons. What a great ministry it is. Thank you, Lord, for helping this church to continue to grow and to be a witness to this community and the communities around. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, before I forget, Sam, if you're ever in a hotel and you open the drawer at the bedside table and you do not see a Gideon Bible there, please call down to the front desk. Often it just means that the person that cleaned the room didn't check, but they usually have extra ones, and the person that was in the room before you may have taken it home. That's part of our ministry, and that's perfectly fine with us if somebody takes a Bible. That's what we do, is we want to get the word out there. So we place Bibles in people's hands and where people go, and I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But first, let me just tell you real quick, I was raised in a Jewish home and had 4 years of Hebrew school and did the bar mitzvah at 13. And my mother was not Jewish when my father married her. She did convert, but it caused quite a strain back in those years for a Jewish person to marry a Gentile, but they tried to stay within those boundaries. But they agreed probably turn this one off, and then we'll just use this one, and then it won't be feedback. That's why I keep backing up, because I know it's the feedback. But they agreed to raise the kids in a Jewish synagogue, which we did in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And one of the things I always remember my father told me that's to this day is so applicable, and maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't, but he said, you know, God gave us an owner's manual. And he was talking primarily about the Old Testament, I understand. But the Bible is God's owner's manual for us how to do life while we're here on the earth. And that's such a good analogy, because if you've ever bought a new car and you went through the owner's manual and go, oh, I didn't know it did, my car does this. You know, you learn how things work, right, from the owner's manual. So even from a young age, I believe that, you know, God's holy word was important. It was God's way to tell us how we should live. But that didn't come into practice for several years until I was about 22 years old. After I got my degree in radio, TV, and film, I was a cameraman at an ABC affiliate station in Tulsa, and a magician came to do a show that we did, kind of a community show, and his name was Danny Corum. He actually was from Richardson, Texas, and I didn't know he was Jewish, but he, the Lord blessed me with an engineering type mind, I think, and I read a book by Houdini, and he kind of told how the magic works, how the tricks work behind, how they really work behind the scenes, and so between that and my mechanical reasoning, I was able to figure out how magicians did things. And it was fun, and it was a challenge for me in high school. And the Lord, you know, will use somebody no matter where you are. And he used that by sending a magician that day. And he did sleight of hand magic right in front of me, and I couldn't figure out how he did it. And that was really unusual. He really got me. And I didn't want him to leave, and I was asking him questions, and he said, look, Mark, I've got to go, but if you'll come to this Baptist church on Wednesday night, you'll see an hour's worth of the best magic you'll ever see, and it's free. And I just assumed, because I was Jewish, I wasn't going to go in a church. I just assumed that he was coming to do the TV station, kind of the thing they do. They go from station to station, market to market, to promote something. He was promoting himself as a magician, and he was renting the church because he needed a space, and churches rent out, I knew, for weddings and funerals. So I thought, okay, he's rented out to do this magic thing. So I went, and it was a traditional with the pews and the doors in the back, and I got there early, and I was in the second row, and it filled up behind me. And I turned around, I thought, uh-oh, if this ends up being a religious thing, I can't leave. I'll be embarrassed. There's all those people behind me. So I was stuck there. Anyway, he did this hour's worth of magic, and then he did the mind reading. I don't know if anybody's old enough or remembers, but there used to be a guy that was on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. He was called The Amazing Kreskin, and he would read people's mind in the audience. And it was so amazing. And he said, you know, you never hear of The Amazing Kreskin anymore because I proved he was fake. And he actually did fake mind reading. He said, it's an illusion. And he said, you know, here I am, this master of magic, even in high school. And one thing that really got me was I had Gentile friends, and they told me, you know that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. And he said, no, he's not. I'm Jewish, and we don't know who he is, but we know it's not Jesus. Which to me, if you think about it for a minute, you don't know who the Messiah is, but we know who he isn't. That's a little suspicious, isn't it? We don't know who the Jewish Messiah is, but we know it's not this one guy. That makes me kind of think, maybe it is that guy. But he said his Gentile friends told him, and that was the other thing, I about fell out of the pew when he said he was Jewish. He didn't have a Jewish-sounding name. I didn't know. I thought he was an Italian guy or something, and he said that his Gentile friends in high school challenged him and said, okay, well, if Jesus is not the Jewish Messiah, then how are you going to know who he is when he comes? Because he said, you know, we have, the Messiah hasn't come yet. And they said, well, how are you going to know? And they said, it's right there in your Bible, in the Old Testament, in God's owner's manual for you, right? And so he was an Orthodox Jew, so he took 6 years versus my four. He knew Hebrew as a language, and he decided as a high school kid to read and find out the prophecies about the Messiah in the original Hebrew Bible, Old Testament Bible. And that's pretty amazing, because traditional Judaism these days has been mostly the Talmud, which is some rabbi's interpretation. So, for example, they leave out Isaiah 53 from there. But I'm trying to compress this for time. I know everybody does want to eat, and I promise you I won't go over. Anyway, so he found, as a high school kid, in the Old Testament, Hebrew Old Testament, 100 scriptures, prophecies about the coming Messiah. So he went to college at Tulane in New Orleans and took Greek as an elective. And he read the Greek New Testament, and he uncovered the fulfillment. You know, the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, yet he was a Nazarene. He didn't ever have any bones broken, but he was pierced. He had to be in the lineage of David, which means he had to be born before 70 AD, because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD with all the genealogies. I could go on and on. But here I am, this Jewish cameraman, young man, sitting in this Baptist church, and my mouth's about down to here, and I'm hearing him say that he, for the first time, uncovered, like magically, this magician, that Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, as they say in Hebrew, was the Jewish Messiah. And he said, I had to get some kind of confirmation. So he went to the Orthodox rabbi in New Orleans, who also spoke Greek and Hebrew, of course, and he spent a day with him, and he says, if the prophecy says this and the fulfillment's here, and it says this and the fulfillment's here, he said, Rabbi, what are we going to do? what are we going to do with this information? And the rabbi looked at him and said, young man, you should become a Christian. Which is amazing for an Orthodox rabbi to tell an Orthodox kid to become a Christian. But what he was really saying is, I'm an old man, my life is this, and if I told my congregation that I believe Jesus was the Messiah, they would run me out of town on a rail. But you, it's not too late for you. He went to his basement apartment that had no windows, and he said, I'm a master of illusion. I know how refraction and light works. And he asked God for a sign, as Jews have always done historically. And God gave him a sign. It was an intensely bright light on the wall. And that's when he accepted Jesus as his Messiah. Now, I'm hearing this for the first time, and I've become what's called an intellectual believer. I believed intellectually that Jesus was a Jewish Messiah and that he was the only way to heaven, but I wasn't born again. Remember Nicodemus? What did Jesus tell him? You must be born again. So I didn't respond to the altar call that he had, but I understood that before I die, I better accept Jesus or I'm going to be in a place of torture. I don't want to be there. I understood that basic premise that I learned in a short time, and having already the understanding that this was the Bible was God's owner's manual, it was an important change for me in my life. And then for so many people, we don't have that born-again experience until we don't move from being an intellectual believer to a born-again believer until something dramatic happens in our life. And I'm not going to take your time to tell you what happened to me, but there was something that dramatic happened. You've heard I've never met an atheist in a foxhole, or the jailhouse conversion where you're in a spiritual corner that no man can get you out of. And that happened to me, and that's when I accepted. But I'm saying all this to say that the Word of God is holy. And it tells us in Isaiah 55:11, it does not return void. And when I found out that there was a ministry that primarily placed the Word of God in people's hands and where people go, I said, what could be better than that? This is God's holy Word. God said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word goes on forever. Jesus is the living Word. I hold my Word above my name. So if it's important to him, it should be important to me. And so I was invited about 19 years ago to come to a men's prayer breakfast put on by the Gideons. And like you, the only thing I knew about the Gideons is they had Bibles that looked like this in hotels. I didn't realize that they also place New Testaments, large print, in nursing homes with our wives and in hospitals. That since April of 1941, they've been placing or handing out Bibles to inductees to the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines. They call them shippers. Before you ship off, the last thing you do when you swear an oath to is you would get a Gideon Bible. And the biggest thing that we do here locally is we give out about 2,000 New Testaments to middle schools and high schools. We've got over 20. Our camp in Louisville also serves Highland Village, Flower Mound, and Coppell. So we have a lot of work to do, and that's one of my favorite things to do. A lot of people that are Gideons are active just in certain areas, and that's the only time we'll see them when we're doing a school distribution. They love to say, would you like a free Bible? We have to stand on the public sidewalks. It's not like the old days where we could actually go into schools, but that's another way that we give them out. Now, our wives are the auxiliary, and they hand out scriptures to crisis pregnancy centers, to women's shelters. They go to doctor's offices. They place a large hotel Bible in the waiting room, and then they have a little white version of this that they give to all the medical people and nurses in hospitals. And like I said, we get to do the nursing homes together. So there's a lot of ways that we place God's Word, and it was in the 80s, I think, when Bush was in office that we passed out our billionth Bible. Do you remember, Archie? I think the year, I think it was 86, that we hit our billionth, first billionth, and we're about a billion and a half now. We're in, Gideons are in over 200 countries now, and we just did our 100th translation this year. I think we're now in 102 translations. And I've put a few out in the foyer, a few samples I have of other Gideon Bibles in different languages. If you didn't see that, you might want to look at it on your way out. But what's really cool to me that started me in the whole thing is there's men that pray together. Why is that such a weird thing? You always hear about women have prayer meetings, but men never do that. And when I first got invited, they said, well, Mark, it's men pray. We pray from 7 to 7:30. We now meet at the, this is going to sound funny, but there's actually a professional meeting room off the playground at the McDonald's at FM 407 Justin Road and I-35. You know, I used to take my kids there when they were little. I had no idea. There's a sliding door, and we pray from 7 to 7:30, and if you want to stay for breakfast, you can. So that's what got me started, is I was like, you know, that's awesome that men get together and pray. You know, the Word says that we are the priest of our households, yet here we don't take time to pray. You know, sometimes things have to be organized, right? And so when I found out that there was an opportunity to do that, I gladly went, and for about 2 months, I just showed up every week, every Saturday, and prayed. And the Gideons were really nice, and they said, Mark, are you interested in making an application to become a Gideon? And I said, I just want to pray with you guys. Is that all right? And they said, yeah, sure, you can pray with us. And so I would invite you men, Saturday morning, if you can get up a little earlier than usual, maybe that's your day to sleep in. I'm sorry, but I'm not an early morning person. But, you know, I've been doing it for 19 years, and the Lord is faithful. He's woken me up every Saturday morning with that alarm clock so my wife can sleep, and I go. Now, actually, the women meet with us at the IHOP in Highland Village, which is in front of the Walmart, if you're familiar, at $24.99 and 407. So the first Saturday of the month, because they have a bigger room, we meet in that private room in the back, and they pray, and we pray, and then we have our monthly cabinet meeting. But so I wanted to make sure you knew that. If you feel led to come pray, make sure it's not the first Saturday and show up at McDonald's, because we won't be there. We'll be at the IHOP. So anyway. The other thing that we do, and we're gonna bring you one. We couldn't find it. Maybe it used to be in here, but we have a little card rack, and you can take a card in memory of someone, or congratulating somebody, or maybe for graduating or getting married or having a baby. You can dedicate a number of these Bibles. This is our most expensive. It's $5, and like Sam said, we don't, as Gideons, we just use our time and our cars to deliver the Bibles. When you donate $5, it goes 100% to the printing and distribution to the camp of the Bibles. And so I think now might be a good time to play the video. If you guys have it ready, I'd like to like you to see. You know what? I think before you do, let me do this one thing. This is my favorite testimony, and I may have given it a few years ago, but forgive me if you've already heard this. But it's the coolest one of all that demonstrates how God's Word is so effective. And it was for those of you that ever followed racing, a famous, I think he was a NASCAR racer, was a guy by the name of Gordon Johncock, and he was at a race in Atlanta at that racetrack, and his 16-year-old son was there, and his son took a rental car out and was in a very bad accident, and he was called to the hospital, and he had a major head injury, and Gordon Johncock Jr. was in a coma, and for 2 months, the primary nurse that stayed with him had been given one of the little pocket testaments by Gideon's. Like I said, the auxiliary, our wives, gave her a nurse's testament. And she read every day as she sat at his bedside, even though he didn't respond in any way, she read that Bible story that John talked to her. And finally, after a couple months, the brain surgeon, the neurosurgeon came in and told her, "You're wasting your time. You're never going to be anything more than a vegetable. He can't hear you." But she was faithful. She read anyway. And on a daily basis, she read God's word to him. Anyway, after a few months, they told the family, "You need to take him back to Charlotte, where you live, Charlotte, North Carolina, and put him in a nursing home, and until he expires. He's never going to, your son is basically dead," is what they told him. Well, she kind of crossed the line, this nurse, Christian nurse, and she took the mother off to the side. She said, "I know they told you that, but please do not put him in a nursing home. Take him home, and I'm going to give you this Bible. I want you to continue to read God's word to him in your home." So, fast forward a few months now. It's Christmas Day. That nurse gets a call at her home, and she answers the phone. Back then, I think it might have been not a cell phone, but her husband thought she was having a heart attack. Her knees buckled, and she partially collapsed by the phone. And it was Gordon John Cotton Jr. calling her. The boy that they said would never come back. And he said, "I want you to know that I heard every word you said." And he started quoting scripture to her. That's the power of God's word. And now I'm going to show you probably the best testimony ever of the power of God's word. So watch this.
You must ask the question, why would a 10-year-old child want to die? 10 is a time to dream of being an astronaut, of being a soccer star, a football player, a preacher, a pastor, a doctor. But for me, life was so horrific, with so much vitriol and pain, I wanted to die. I'm the product of interracial immigrants. My grandmother was tall, white, and thin from Germany, and we called her French fry. My grandfather was a big, burly black man from Cuba, and we called him Hamburger. Hamburger met French fry and created a Happy Meal. And these two immigrants produced 7 McNuggets with special sauce. We would joke that we would have Wiener Schnitzel with salsa for Thanksgiving. My grandfather had to hide the fact in the 1940s in America that he was married to a Caucasian woman. But one wedding anniversary, he had a flaw. He liked to drink overproof Cuban rum. And one evening he was inebriated. And a man saw them together and said to my grandmother, "Why would you be a nigger lover?" My grandfather, with huge arms, lost his temper and hit the man in the jaw and broke his neck. The man didn't die, but he was injured severely. He went to the worst prison, convicted of the crime, Mansfield Reformatory in Ohio, locked down 23 hours a day. It hit the newspapers that my grandmother was married to this convicted felon and she lost her job. But being a German woman, she didn't complain or whine or woe is me. She began to work odd jobs, cleaning other people's houses and toilets, taking care of their children. But as she was working, she would have fainting spells, passing out doing her job. She went to the doctor and discovered that she had a tumor growing behind her left eye that was metastasizing to her brain. And the doctor said, we have to take out a third of your face, your eye. You will be malformed and disformed and disfigured for the rest of your life. What do you do when the American dream becomes an American nightmare? She could not work. She was sick and mutilated. My grandfather's in jail, and day by day they lost everything that they had acquired. They lost their house, they lost their car, they lost their furniture, they lost their dignity, they lost their self-esteem, and they were living in the streets like animals. My three uncles got hooked on heroin. They belonged to a gang called the Devil's Disciple. And my entire family became atheistic. No God, no prayer, no Bible, no hope. And my mother, at age 14, was called by a pimp named Larry, who said to her, what is school doing for you? You are sitting on a gold mine. She said, where? He said, you're sitting on it. And we call this being turned out. And little by little, she began to sell her 14-year-old body to grown men for money to survive. It's called turning tricks. And at age 16, she got pregnant. We call it having a trick baby. Two strangers meet for a business transaction, and there's a mistake. The pimp said, you can't make any money having a baby in the oven. We have got to kill this baby. They kicked her in the stomach. They fed her alcohol. They gave her drugs. They took a hanger and stabbed the baby over and over again. But the baby would not die. The baby was born 2 months premature with no pancreas, a learning disability, a bladder too small, unable to function, a severe stutterer. We call it a trick baby. Nobody wants the baby. No hope, no future. Kill it, was the word. That baby was me. I'm the lowest of the low. I come from the guttermost. I come from a hellish condition. And so when I would go to school, I couldn't talk. I stuttered so severely from the trauma. My mother had a madam who hated men. Her name was Dolores, and she was a sadist. And when she would watch me, she would take a broomstick and stick it in a place where no boy should have any object in his body. And when you are tortured like that, you learn four things. Don't talk, don't trust, don't feel, and pretend nothing is happening. And by age 10, I had had enough. I wanted to die. And in my school, they put me in a boiler room with other kids who were dysfunctional like me, where we would finger paint all day long. And yet there was a teacher, thank God for her, who had a Gideon Bible. And she came to my school and she saw kids like me as her mission field. And she would give me this Gideon Bible and read to me stories of dysfunctional characters who God used. She would say to me, Ronaldo, God uses greatly those who have been wounded very deeply. He will turn your pain into power, your wounds into wisdom. She had me read the story of Moses, who was also a stutterer. I began to understand that God did love a trick baby. Even as low as I was, there was hope for me and possibility. And when a child begins to understand the love of God and the power of His Word and the possibilities, it changes everything. How can a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. I began to memorize the Bible, that Gideon Bible, reading 2,000 scriptures. And when you put that kind of word in a life, something begins to happen. My stuttering went away. I stopped wetting the bed. I stood tall. I became valedictorian, became a pastor and priest until everybody in my family got saved. Why? Because somebody placed the Gideon Bible in a woman's hand that changed a life forever. Yes, I was born a trick baby.